Hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, the word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth, the word of the Lord.
I too was chomping at the bit to preach. But first things first, thank you for that reading, Steve. Let's take a moment to ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, every year we come on this day and we must admit we don't really have a frame of reference for this story. We didn't expect it. We didn't do anything to help. We weren't waiting for it, and you somehow decided to come on a rescue mission from heaven, sending your one and only Son to save us. We can almost not believe it. It is too miraculous, it is too grand, it is too mysterious and wonderful, and almost really just too good to be true. And so we pray this morning, open our eyes to see it, if we've never seen it before. Take the scales off our eyes to see that it is the beauty of this Savior that comes to save the world, to save us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Harvard psychology professor Steven Pinker is convinced that the world is progressing and gradually getting better and better. He's convinced that this is the best time to be alive. Ever. We are healthier, wealthier, and more civilized than any other time in the history of the universe. He admits, sure, once in a while, the human species reverts back to its old ways, sliding into irrationality and stupidity. But for the most part, human history is the story of human progress. We just keep getting better. That's what Steven Pinker says. When he was asked how he explains mass murders and genocide and other modern-day evils, he argues that historically most of the massacres and things like the ownership of women or slaves or the beating of children and the persecution of heretics has all come to us, has all been perpetrated in the name of religion. In fact, Pinker says that religion is one of the things, one of the main reasons that we are not progressing more. Religion is holding us back. Religion is regressive, not progressive, and religion is what is wrong with the world. The stupidity of religious people notwithstanding, Pinker insists that the data shows that we are still making headway. We are more enlightened than ever before. Now is the best time to be alive. Not everyone agrees with Steven Pinker. Theologian Douglas John Hall says that Pinker's kind of optimism is just the naive illusion of human goodness. Hall says that this kind of optimism is simply the official and very superficial national religion of America. He argues that Pinker just believes in the American dream of human progress, that he believes in the American dream of human perfectibility, and that we live under the illusion of basic human goodness. Hall says that Pinker and virtually everyone else in America lives in an officially optimistic society, and our country's national religion is of the officially optimistic variety. If we were to do an inventory of the 20th century, we would not only have to explain all our progress, but Hall says we would also have to give an account for our world wars and our current genocide. And we would have to give a defense of our moral inventory of the last century. And it seems that it is not an age of enlightenment, but endarkment. I wonder what you think about that. What do you think? Do you think we are doing a better job at running the world? Do you think we're getting better and better? Do you think we are better at being human today than, say, 50 or 150 years ago? I wonder what you think. Do you think we keep making more progress? Are we headed in the right direction? Are we trending upward? I wonder what you think. When you look at the world, do you see that things are gradually getting more beautiful? Or do you believe that you are surrounded by ugliness? I wonder what you think about that. I wonder if you see mainly darkness or if you focus primarily on the points of light that can be noticed here and there. You'll notice from our reading today in the Gospel of John and many of our other readings that the story of the Bible is not the story of human heroism. It is not a tale of human progress. It's not a story of human accomplishment. No matter how ingenious and creative and inventive human beings can be, the story of human history, at least as far as the Bible tells this story, is not the story of good people getting better, nor is it the story of uncivilized people gradually becoming more civilized. But we see here at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he begins by drawing the contrast between light and dark. If you have your Bibles open, please turn there with me, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And you noticed from the reading there that John says that light has come into the world. Light has come into a dark world. And you notice here that the light does not shine because human beings are making never-ending progress and improvements to the human condition. No, the light shines in the dark, in the present darkness, in a world of human darkness and spiritual darkness. And this is one of the things I truly love about Advent. I know we're chomping at the bit to get to Christmas. You have just one more sleep. But Advent takes a good look at the world in which Jesus has come, at the world in which Jesus had to come. And Advent allows you to be honest. Unflinchingly honest and realistic about this world. Advent does not flinch from the darkness that still stalks us in this world. Advent begins in the dark, and then the next 24 hours moves toward the light. Fleming Rutledge, who is my patron saint for all things Advent, puts it this way, and I promise to remind you of this every Advent. Advent bids us take a fearless inventory of the darkness without and the darkness within. We can take a fearless inventory of the darkness, a fearless inventory of the ugliness. Because light has come into darkness, we need to be okay with, comfortable with, coming face to face with the reality about life in this broken world, reality about sin, the reality about evil, and about the human race. Every year, Advent begins in the dark. And so as we come to the end of 2023, if we take an inventory, we still see darkness in Gaza, Palestine, Israel. The Ukrainian war shows no signs of automatically improving. We've almost stopped talking about it. It's easy to forget about it because it's so far removed from us geographically. It's a distant grief, but it's still very real. But if we're honest, if we're willing to take a courageous moral inventory, it is not just Putin's evil that bothers us. It's not just Hamas's militant Islamic fundamentalism that is so ugly. We here at home, we are no strangers to it. We know that the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. Every human heart in this congregation, the line between good and evil runs through you and through me. We are all too painfully familiar with broken relationships, broken marriages, with this, that, and the other addiction. If we take an inventory, not only of our deliberate sins and conscious moral failures, but if we become painfully aware of the compulsive patterns and the imprisoning proclivities, the origins of which we scarcely know, except that they feel like flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And since Advent takes a clear look at the darkness, square in the face, we can say that this is a world in which this congregation lives, and we can say it out loud, that this is a world where spouses die after a long and debilitating degenerative disease. That's the darkness. It's a world in which husbands, lungs, and hearts give out. That's the darkness. It's the world in which 15-year-olds die. That's the darkness of this world and of this congregation. And this is where you see that you need the good news, because it is in this darkness that we need to see the light. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but like Advent, the Bible begins in the dark. Did you ever notice that the Bible begins in darkness? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the very beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Chaos, darkness, formless, void. And then with one word from God, the darkness disappears. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. God speaks, and the darkness disappears. God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. God speaks and morning breaks. God speaks and the light turns on. God speaks and the darkness vanishes. It is the beginning of a new morning. It is the dawning of a new day. And this passage, Genesis 1, is certainly what John was thinking about when he attempted to summarize the life of Jesus in his gospel. He tries to find a starting point for the story of Jesus, and he thinks back to how the universe began. He begins similarly to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, just like God has spoken in creation, now John says that God has spoken in the new creation. God spoke in the beginning, and there was dawn, the breaking of a new day, at the initial forming of the universe, and now in the life and the birth of Jesus, God has spoken, and morning has broken on the world. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in that one phrase, I want to draw your attention to this morning. In that one sentence, John addresses the most important question any human being can ask. Who will deliver us from darkness? Who is going to do it? Who can do it? Who will set us free from all the ugliness? Who will deliver us from human stubbornness and human brokenness? And who will save us from human rebellion against God and the human unwillingness to do life with God? Who will rescue us from darkness? That is the question that haunts every human being on this planet. Where do we look? Where do we go? Well, some say, well, if only we had a better educational system, if only we had better health care, or if only we could eradicate poverty, if only people would be more just, or if only we had a better president or a better government with a land with better laws and more stringent government controls. Sure, all of that would be good. Heaven knows we need it. But look anywhere and everywhere, and the question still remains. Who will deliver us from darkness? And the shocking claim of Advent, the startling claim of the good news of Christmas, is found here in verse 4 and 5. You can read it for yourself. In Him, in Jesus, the Word, in Him, the new creation, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light, that light, the light of Jesus Christ, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, there you have it. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, we have the dawning of a new day. In Jesus, we have the beginning of a new creation. It's not all there yet. It's the first fruits. It's just morning, and we are still at twilight, but morning has broken. Evening will soon come. But God has spoken, and in Jesus we get a sneak preview of what God is going to do with the world. Jesus comes into a world where the powers and the principalities have proven to be very reluctant to give way. But the good news of the gospel could not be clearer on this fourth Sunday of Advent. In Advent and at Christmas, you will not hear me exhort you, beg you, or encourage you to make this world a better place, or to encourage you to become change agents in this world, as important as that might be. Now, as we await the coming of Jesus, we have to admit that we do not, you and I do not have a proven track record for making this world a better place. We will not and cannot depend on human virtue and human agency and human inventiveness, no matter how powerful and creative. Hear the good news. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. God has spoken in His Word. Let me say it again for the people in the back. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. This is the shocking news of Advent, that we who live in darkness need the light, and the light has come because God has spoken. The grand miracle has happened. We cannot save ourselves. We who die demand a miracle. You've heard it in our songs. We've been singing it all month long. The words of the prophet Isaiah: arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And listen to how the prophet Isaiah says it in chapter 60. Oh, what a comfort this is for those who mourn today. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give your light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. I can imagine as John was penning his words to the gospel, he was wondering, what language can I borrow? What can I use? What grammar and syntax can I rely on to capture somehow the significance of this event? And he hearkens back to the prophet Isaiah. And this is why we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus himself, referring back to these themes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And then later on in the same gospel, in the 9th chapter, the 5th verse, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's who Jesus says he is. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Well, dear friends, may Almighty God, by whose providence our Savior Jesus Christ has come, in great humility, sanctify you, and set you free from all sin. And may He whose coming has been seen in power and in glory make you steadfast in faith. May He make you joyful in hope and constant in love. And may you now more than ever rejoice at the anticipation of his coming, and that we will await that second advent, that second coming. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. And everyone said, let us pray.